This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. And if you brought your Bibles, which you should have, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the truths that are contained therein. And we pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. I know it sounds repetitious, but Father, it's true, since this is a spiritually discerned book. And only those who are saved have any chance at understanding what is meant by what is said. And beyond that, we need to be in fellowship with you. Because we can be saved and walking our own course of life, going our own way, and this book is as closed as it was when we were lost. So, first of all, I pray that if there's anybody lost, that they would get saved. And if they are saved and they're not in fellowship, that they would take care of whatever it is that's keeping them from knowing what you mean by what you say. And we pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts today. And your will to be accomplished. And that we would move on the very things that we see. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. You can hold your place in Timothy if you're still there, because it'll be easier to go to another New Testament verse. Proverbs, chapter 6. And most of what I'm going to look at is material that will be introductory, and then some words before we get into what we're going to do. So understand that where I'm going is not where we're going to wind up. Okay? Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 9 and then verse 10. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Okay. And then Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read from Isaiah 56 in verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And then Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, if you've been saved 20 years, or you've been saved 20 minutes, your salvation, the final salvation, the fullness of it is nearer than when you first believed. The longer you're saved, the nearer the day will be when you go home to be with the Lord. So, in case you haven't noticed, and I hope that there's like no one here like that this morning, our nation is in a state of upheaval. Bitter upheaval. The corrupt minority agitators who I guess, pretty much are the loudest, have pretty much shaped the agenda of the majority in this country. And that just didn't happen over a few decades ago. It's been at least 100 years, 100 plus years this has been going on. Constant movement. Don and I were talking about music a little bit before, and liking to go back to big changes in the 50s. And I said, no, you've got to go beyond that. And then we went to the 40s and the 30s and the 20s. And all the change of everything that's been going on, and it continues on to this day. Everything today's music is made of was built on the foundation of the years and decades before that. It never has remained stagnant except for hymns. Isn't that interesting? It's the only thing, and they're not stagnant, but they haven't changed. The people that have changed them have changed them away from what they meant and what was behind them. So, at any rate, you're talking about a minority of people, and they are agitators, and they have done this consistently over time. You realize it was just one troubled vocal man that introduced us to the demonic doctrine of evolution. One man didn't like this or he didn't like that, and so he created this false scenario, and people have gravitated to it. It was a small minority of local vocal educators from colleges in Boston and New York and Chicago that changed the entire education system of our country and introduced secular humanism into it to be taught in the schools. And that has taken hold like you wouldn't believe. The clever deception that's involved there is found everywhere, in government, in the media, and in public education. And it's dripped down into mainline churches and denominations, so much so that many churches offer little to no difference between the outright secular education and the deceiving secular humanism that's covered up as something, well, this is just biblical stuff. It was a relatively small group of TV and film producers who desensitized us over time to death. Death is a horrible thing. But you can watch a TV program and see 50 people die and think nothing of it. You know why? Because you've seen so much death. I worked at a funeral home for a while as an apprentice mortician. Fancy title. I was just a helper. And there was so much death that came in. These people, the funeral directors, they were insensitive to anything. Nothing was personal. It was like, well, here's an object that just happens to be a human body. But they were interested in, you know, what to do with it and how to make the most money. Things like that, the more you do them, the more desensitized you get. Not only death, but immorality. The changing of phrases and just to try to soften the very things that God, you know, looks as abomination. Sodomy, pornography. All of these things, because of the depth of a few people, has just exploded so that now, you know, as a result, our nation has become less civil. I don't know if it's civil at all. I mean, I don't see anything civil about our government, do you? What is it they're civil? Less moral, less rational, and less governable. And I guess where I'm going with this is more like wild animals. I think animals have more control than human beings in our country now. So, as I read earlier for 1 Timothy, I personally want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's part of, you know, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, It's all part of praying for our leadership and praying that they get saved and praying that they'll have a godly wisdom, and then also realizing it's God's will for everybody to be saved. If you don't get saved, you know you're flying right in the face of God's will. And you know that the repercussions are eternal. We sang Revive Us Again. I believe there has to be a national awakening and individual repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because I think that's the only thing that's going to produce a revival. The only thing has to happen in us first, and then as we go and tell other people. But why would you want that when your eyes are closed, when you're blinded, when you're asleep? You don't look at any of this and think that it's abnormal. You just think this is normal. And even though it's in front of you, you don't see it. It could be within you, and you still don't see it. So we have in our day, progressive leftists, as they're called, which are basically socialists or communists, depending on the wording, who hate the Constitution of the United States. And they say, listen, we can't have a document that rules this country because they were written by white nationalists. And so what we need to do is trash that. Do you remember, let me go back, where an ISIS was going around and trashing all the national statues and everything concerned with the history of the country of Iraq? These people are doing it to our country. They don't have hoods on and they're not shooting machine guns, but they're going and they're legislating and they're hating everything that our country has stood for through the years and trashing it all. They even wanted to cover up Jefferson Memorial. I mean, there's no limits to where this is going. And we better be paying attention. I mean, this is outside the scheme of things within here, but you still need to pay attention. We are citizens of the United States, aren't we? Either that or we're aliens, you know. All right, so Daniel has a few things to say in the book of Daniel. So let's turn there, if you would. And I want to speak to the wake-up calls from the book of Daniel. Marge said this morning, you're going to let me fall asleep? I said, no, I'm going to talk about waking up. She doesn't have her ears on. She's pretending. All right. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, well, let's read it, and then I'll explain some things. And in the second year, chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If he will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, he shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if he show the dream and the interpretation thereof, he shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, they couldn't do it. And so he threatened to kill everybody. All the Jewish kids, I mean, everybody that was there. So we go all the way down to verse 19. Daniel has gone before this eunuch and said, you know, give me time. And in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And then he goes before the king, and in verse 31, he gives them the dream. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Till thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, so all of that took place. And then as you move through, Daniel gives the interpretation. So call number one is that every leader in every nation will eventually get replaced. Every nation, every leader. Now, the key to what I've just read this far is not what kingdom is this group that is part of iron and part of clay. Or what the ten toes represent here on earth. We can get into that. But really, it is that one kingdom follows another. I mean, that's the whole thing is dealing with something. I mean, here, Nebuchadnezzar, you would think, all right, who's before Nebuchadnezzar? Doesn't matter. Nebuchadnezzar now was ruling the world. And he was going to be replaced. One after another, down they go. Until the end, and where they get broken to pieces. By the wrath of God. So, the question is, are we the most powerful nation on the earth today? Some people will say, oh yes. Others would say, maybe. I personally feel that it's Israel with God would be the most powerful nation on the earth. God is not, you know, involved that much, but if you think we're the most powerful nation, then think back. Wasn't there a more powerful nation before us? Wasn't it the British king? The British Empire? Yes. And before them, wasn't it Spain? Yes. And you keep going back, and historically you see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kings rise, kings fall. And so you might not like to swallow this. You don't have to. That's your choice. The United States, one day, will be replaced or destroyed. You don't see the Western Hemisphere at all in Scripture. I'm not saying they're not going to be here. I'm just saying they don't talk about that. When our president said, and he's repeated this several times because of this influx of people in the Democratic Party, we will never become a socialist country. He does not know what he's saying. He just doesn't. Because you know that you just figure the end in a one-world government. Are there going to be capitalism in a one-world government? I mean, think it through. You know that it's not. So, as far as waking up to something, every leader, every nation gets replaced. Sometimes they're called different names, sometimes they're not. Okay, number two. And let's go to Daniel chapter 3. In chapter 3, you have the three Hebrew children. And Nebuchadnezzar acts on the interpretation of the dream in chapter 2. And so he builds this monstrosity of a statue to himself and requires that when the music plays, that everybody has to come and bow down. And so everybody comes and bows down, but three people. these three Hebrew children. And so I'll read down here in verse, we'll start in verse 12. Nebuchadnezzar finds out, and he says, after people turn them over to him, there are certain Jews from whom thou hast sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? All right, so he's pretty upset. Their answer is very clear, 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, I'm taking from this, and then I'm going to get just a moment into chapter 4, that in the last days, there will be leaders of nations who are the basest of men. The lowest forms of man are going to be leading countries. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 all of a sudden becomes very foolish, very arrogant, and prideful. And we know what happened to him. All right? Three times in Daniel 4, God is found to be ruling over kingdoms. 17, 25, 32. And I want you to look at verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. You find out that Nebuchadnezzar is not holding the key to power, but God is. All right? And this is what he says. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over the basest of men. I didn't make that up when I said that. That in the last days, men will become more based, I guess you could say, than before. How many presidents have we had in this country? 45. 45, that's right. They are politicians. And they are viewed as normally very intelligent. They have to be clever, and they have to have some kind of connections to get elected, of course. And of course, you have to appeal to certain people, a majority of people, and electoral college, and so forth. All right, how does the Lord view that? All our presidents. I think it's about as easy as taking a checkerboard and picking up one and moving it to another place, and then taking the other one and jumping over it. Just about that easy. He removes one and he sets up another. For me, it's a truly remarkable thing that I've been able to live through a succession of presidents in my lifetime. Goldwater, I guess, was running before, but I didn't know anything about politics. I wasn't voting. I didn't. But then we got into other things as well. But the elitist Bush family, and, you know, the father, who's now passed on, and then the son, George, professes Christ as Savior. And yet, both Bushes were ardent New World Order proponents. How can you put those two together? They're diametrically opposed. All of his policies were moving that way. Before that, you had Ronald Reagan, I think, was more of a parenthesis for us. Never looked at him anything other than that. The direction was going like the church age. We're a parenthesis. The law was before, and once we're taken up, the law will continue into the tribulation. So he was kind of a stopping point to the movement, the decline, but his advisors were just as bad. So then you come to the Clinton debacle, and then you follow that with the Obama destruction, that really his policies have opened up the pit from which all these things we're trying to fight to turn around, to go back to living some sense of normalcy. I mean, he worked tirelessly to throw this country into upside down. And so now you've got a president that's trying to turn it back over, but when he said he was going to drain the swamp, he never knew how big the swamp was and how deep it is. And really, I mean, he's very resilient, but let's say you got an election coming up in a few years. Let's say that he gets replaced. The Lord sets people up, takes them down, replaces them with something else. What are the odds that we're going to get something better? If you know history and you know where we're going and you know the last days, what are the odds? We'll probably get something that'll turn everything back on its head again and worse. But we're not there, so we're where we are. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look down here in verse 26. Now, in chapter 1, there were four divisions. The Corinthian church was divided. And the more spiritual ones, of course, said, well, we're of Christ. And then the others was Peter, Cephas, and then Paul and Apollos. So each one had followers. And Paul is pretty much trying to correct this. But then he comes to this place. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's generally, these are not generally the people that are used of God. But then he goes on. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So these are the people that are generally used of God. I'm not saying to the exclusion of either. Let's read the next verse. But God has chosen the foolish things. In verse 28. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. If you're a person who recognizes your limitations, your deficiencies, then think of what God can make out of you. I was going to use this verse this morning, and we were doing it in Sunday school, before Sunday school. On today's the seventh month, 14th day, we picked out Isaiah 7:14, virgin birth, 2 Chronicles 7:14, a great verse on my people, which are called by my name. You know that one. But Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's speaking about his old nature. He knew who he was. He knew the limitations that he had. And really, think of what God made out of Paul. Think of what he was before, and think of what he became. But God doesn't use the ones that are wise after the flesh for the most part. But you see how it comes down into verse 28 when it talks about the base things of the world. These are things that are, I mean, you're destroying things. And yet, God is going to use base people to bring judgment. I was often wondered how did all those mainline denominations go bad? They seem to start right. They seem to, I mean, your first Ivy League schools were missionary-based schools, fundamental. How did they go bad? Well, you know, if you don't have resistance, there's going to be no strength. And so people come in, they don't quite believe the same way, but it's only a little thing, so we can allow that. We can allow the small little differences. And then the next step is a little more differences and a little more and a little more. Next thing you know, the people that started this thing have lost it. Same thing with denominations and religions. Although most of the religious institutions did not start right. So he uses base things in people to bring to naught, to really abolish things that are, so that no flesh could glory in his presence. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Actually, I think I want Acts chapter 12. Sorry. If I turn around backwards, then I want chapter 21. Acts chapter 12. Nope. I'm going to turn around backwards. 21. Sorry. These things happen every now and then. Acts chapter 21. And let's go down here to verse 21, I believe. That's still not it. So I forgot where I was going. Anyway, it had to do with Herod. And Herod was saying things, and the people viewed him and said that he was God. And they worshipped him. And he accepted their worship. And the moment he did that, an angel destroyed him, killed him. And the worms ate his body. All right. Herod was a base kind of a ruler. And he tried to destroy much of what was Christian. And God took care of that. But God allowed that to happen. Like he allowed a Hitler and a Mussolini to happen. I mean, these are base people. It's hard to imagine that we could find another group of people that would be more base than these people. But we haven't seen anything yet as compared to how it's going to be. All right, call number 3. And let's go to Daniel chapter 7. The nations of the world in the last days are to be compared to wild beasts. All right, so, and it would be very wise not to forget that, if you even thought of it at all. In chapter 7, there are dramatic visions involving a series of four beasts. So let's start down in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. First was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, that it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Visions of 4 beasts, 1 unnamed, and 3 of them devour each other. The 4th one doesn't get devoured. It just seems to disappear, which I believe is going to revive. All right. So remember one thing, even though the fourth one was not named as a particular beast, they're all beasts. Every single one of them. Now, note the contrast down here in verse 13. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, very important. The one who receives all authority is the Son of Man, not a beast. So there's a break. When these beasts come on the scene, and three of them already have, and the fourth one did, but it's kind of dormant, then let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, before I make another conclusion here. Revelation chapter 13. Now, we know it's future. We know that these are governing agencies of some sort. And in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. It's a composite beast, with all the viciousness of all the beasts before it. It's a beast. But it will be people, it will be men or women or both. And they will be running everything. But God compares all of this to beasts. You talk about everything declining. Okay, now go down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the first beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might be able to buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the number, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The other beast is a religious beast. It's not the same as the Antichrist, obviously. Deceptive, dangerous, deadly. And all who obey him, all that will take the mark of the beast, all who will worship them, suffer in verse 9 through 11, let's read it. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, nor night, who worship the beast and the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, you have secular government that is degenerating and will continue to degenerate. And you have religious authority that will continue to degenerate and apostatize. So that you have a religious figure and you have a secular figure in the last days. They're beasts. They're considered to be beasts. Why we have to tolerate, why we have to soft pedal the religious temperature of the day is beyond me. They're beasts. They may be lesser beasts than this beast in the tribulation, but they're still moving that direction. And they're carrying people with them. Whoever will get on the train of apostasy, they welcome, join, all aboard. And for a while, it looks green. It looks, oh, look, we're going through all these lush fields. Everything's being given to us. We have no worries. And then suddenly it all turns arid and dry. And then suddenly the train falls over a cliff, never to return again. And people are buying it. They're buying it because of music. They're buying it because of false teaching. They're buying it because of storytellers. Rip Van Winkles that are parading around as people that are, you know, just really neat. So don't forget, there are nations presented in Daniel and presented in Revelation that were and will be the most sophisticated kingdoms with incredible accomplishments. You can look back over Greece and see with the arts and science and philosophy, and really those carry over even through today. Which leads me to this question. How does the Lord look at the United States of America that calls itself the leader of the free world? How does God look at us? Like every other nation of the world that has ever come before us, that is today or ever will come after us. Broken by sin, broken by wickedness, and I'd be real careful about putting down deep roots here in any country at any time, because this country, like any others, is going to move. You say, well, it hasn't moved for 241 years. So you're going to go on that premise? That therefore, that's like 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, hey, what's happened? The world that was created, it hasn't, since the flood, nothing's happened. I thought he was supposed to come back. Remember, they're mockers. These are mockers as well. And so are you. If you think, oh, you know, I've got plenty of time. No, you don't. You don't have any time. So we're just one nation of many nations in the course of history and desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith. And as we get farther and farther along, we see fewer and fewer, mostly young people, but also middle age, receptive to God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, truth, and salvation. You think that's accidental? No, because there's many beasts in religious circles that are responsible for that, and many of us that have zippers over our lips. We don't seem to talk about anything. We don't seem to have the testimony to talk about that. So remember, every king, every queen, every president, every prime minister, every dictator eventually gets replaced. Some sooner than others. And in the last days, God will see that the basis of men lead these beast nations. Whether they're all composite nations, or whether there are many nations and then there's just 10 that are chief, it all depends. And we'll meet them head on at Armageddon. And after that victory, we'll rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. So go back to Romans chapter 11, if you would. Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry. 13. I don't have it together here. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. I've come to a place that I want to arrive at because of what we read. I read it before, and now, and that, knowing the time that it is, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's time. It is time. It has always been time, but it is time to wake up. It is time to carry out God's will. No matter the times we live in. The times we live in today are much more precarious than the times of the last century. But that doesn't matter. God has equipped us to live in this day. And we ought to be armed with the truth. We need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we need to carry out His will. And what is His will? That all men be saved. That we be saved, and that we try to seek and get other people saved. And again, everybody has a choice here. You can sleep, or you can seek souls for Christ. You can slumber, or you can do God's will. You can lay back, sit back, and fold your arms, or get up and do something for Christ. But you can't ignore that you need to be awake, because every day this country has moved. The world has moved a little farther, closer to the last time. And you've got to be prepared to know what you're going to do with what we have and still stand strong for Christ and for His Word. If we don't do that, sooner or later, one of us, if not all of us, are going to get caught up by a tidal wave of apostasy. And you can't take that chance. So, time to wake up. Let's pray. Let's bow your heads if you would. I don't know what the Lord has said to your heart here this morning. If He's said anything at all, I just pray that you would act upon it. And understand that if you're lost, you can be saved. The Lord wants to save you. And if you're saved, that everything is moving. And it's not moving closer to God, it's moving away. Every day that you know the truth and don't act on it, your heart becomes harder and much more difficult. And so our position should be, confront me with the truth, Lord, and give me the grace and strength to carry it out. If you're here without Christ, He wants to save you. He can save you. He will. You need to make this. You need to come His way, not your way, not religion's way. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You've placed us here in these days, in these times. Now, they're not always. They're not comfortable. They are precarious at the least, and the very things that many of us have worked for can be taken by one piece of legislation, or our country can be completely taken over. All of these things are within the realm of possibility, But we need to be focused on what we've been left here to do. And we truly would like to lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For that to happen, we need to be busy. Talking to people about Christ, hopefully leading them to Him, and they doing the same. So have your way in the invitation, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.